What I wanted to do is I wanted to, there was a study that I gave a number of weeks ago. It was about the Lord's tomb and the temple guard, or not the temple guard, the guard of his sepulcher, and then I referred to the seal that was on his tomb. And for the most part, the world and, you know, movie makers, and it could possibly be very true that there were Roman soldiers there, and that I spoke forth that a Roman seal was placed there. And if in fact there was a Roman seal and a Roman guard, that meant certain things. Well, lately I've looked into it for some odd reason, and I found that there's debate on this. And so I thought, well, I'll just throw this out to the group. There's debate whether it was a Roman guard or a watch, or it was a temple guard. A temple guard that would be controlled by the high priests. All right. And so what I wanted to do is just is look at Matthew 27. And then I have another study that I'm going to go into. But let's look at Matthew 27. And, you know, just for you to be aware of this, I suppose, because it is out there. Matthew 27, 57 through Matthew 28, 15. Okay? And so, what we're going to, you know, what we're studying tonight is just for the joy of the scriptures, for the glory of the Lord, and, it's not going to be, you know, probably power-packed or whatever, but it's the Word of God. And so just enjoy it, if you would. Matthew 27, 57. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And I've also heard he could have been a Pharisee, by the way. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Okay, so we have the chief priests. They were worried about the Lord, and they came unto Pilate. And of course, he was the Roman governor over what happened in Jerusalem. Okay, so he had the political and the let's say military say so over the region, saying, "Sir, we remember that Deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day," sure, or sealed, with authority, "lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead." So the last error, and they're talking about him being this deceiver, "shall be worse than the first." All right, so if he raises from the dead, the Pharisees so stated that this would be, oh, even worse to their cause than him stating that he was the Son of God. And so, you know, they were, for the most part, the Lord called them a generation of vipers. So, and they, you know, they loved themselves, and they loved money, and they loved people saying accolades about them, the high places in the temple, etc., etc. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch." Okay, and so this is what where the debate begins. "Ye have a watch." Okay, so Pilate is entrusted with this command to set a watch or a guard over the Lord's sepulcher. But he, interesting, he said, "Ye have a watch." And so some people say, well, that's the temple guard. That's Pilate actually saying that the high priests have their own guard, which they actually do. and he says, go your way, make it sure as ye can. And so, in argument for people that do not believe these are Roman soldiers, they say, Pilate is saying, hey, you have guards, go your way, make it sure yourself with your own guards. Okay, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so people believe that these are actually temple guards. Okay? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The keepers. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Awesome. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were gone, behold, some of the watch. All right, so some of the watch. Okay, here we go again. Some of the watch. Are these temple guards or are these Roman soldiers? Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. Which is interesting. Why would they go to the high priests? Okay, that's, and I'm just throwing this out to you. Because I didn't know this was out there, and it is out there amongst Bible students, if you will, amongst, you know, good believers. And showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Okay, so now these soldiers or temple guards or Roman soldiers, they collaborated with the high priests and with the assembly, and the assembly decided to give them a large sum of money. Okay, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And so they're bribing these soldiers, Roman soldiers, or they're bribing temple guards. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Okay, pretty much anybody, including myself, would say, well, these were Roman guards, and the seal and the surety that was set there was a Roman seal, like I taught weeks ago. But then I ran into this interesting debate, and I'm just going to put this out to you. We read it, and here's a couple of reasons why people think that it's a Roman guard. The request for the tomb to be guarded, he goes to Pilate. He agrees and gives the order for it to be guarded. The tomb is sealed, and it is assumed that this is an imperial seal of Rome. The guards are called soldiers, which is the Greek word stratiotes, not just the guard, which is custodias. All right, so I think where we get custodium from. Or it might be the temple guards. And there's probably other reasons why they think that it's Roman guards, but here are the reasons that people think it's temple guards. The guards report first to the chief priests, after the resurrection of the Lord and not to Pilate? Well, you know, the movies would say, yeah, because they fell asleep and they were afraid, and so they went to the chief priest to hide them and to guard them. From what? Well, if they fell asleep, surely they would be put to death. That's kind of a rule as a Roman guard. The chief priest bribed the guards to lie and to say that the disciples came and stole the body of the Lord away. While it's possible that they may have bribed Roman soldiers, bribing temple guards or their own employees to lie to the Roman governor is a lot more likely, a lot more plausible. And so, rather than these temple guards being put to death, the Roman governor Pilate would have a problem with them, but they wouldn't lose their life. And why on earth would they lie for the benefits of the high priest is another argument. The chief priests say that they will intercede for these guards if the governor finds out that they fell asleep. If they were Roman soldiers caught lying to their own Roman governor, they would be put to death. And the chief priest's idea, or say-so, whatever they might have said in defense of these guards would be meaningless. Why would a Roman governor put to death, or why would a Roman governor not put to death guards that fell asleep at their watch at the say-so of Jewish high priests? And there are many other reasons. I just mentioned a few to you, and you could look into this if you ever wanted to. You might say, well, you know, I don't really need to know that. It's just, I just put that out there because I taught that it was a Roman guard, and that, you know, that's pretty much, a lot of people believe that, and the movies portray that, but it's possible that that isn't true. All right, so that's, and to look into that might be interesting, however you judge it one way or another. And so now I'm going to continue with my main lesson for tonight, and the lesson is called Victory, Then the Wrestling. And what I decided to do, it's very basic, but I think it's maybe really needed today by members of the assembly, which is the body of Christ, to understand what's behind us, what we've been given, the blessings that we've been given, the victory and victories that we have already. But then we have the wrestling. Then we wrestle according to Ephesians 6. But we have victory upon victory. And so that's what I'm going to just basically give tonight. And I pray that you might find blessing in it and strength and love in it, in the Lord. And so let's look at Psalms 89. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to speak forth a little bit about who our God is and what He's like. Then we're going to move into a little bit of Acts period scriptures that basically discuss victory in the Lord. Then we're going to move into, if we get time, we're going to move into five scriptures of our calling in Ephesians and Colossians. And then we're going to eventually look into the wrestling, what it's about, how it comes about, and where it happens according to Ephesians 6. And so eventually this lesson, I hope, will be very applicable to us. Nevertheless, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and All scriptures are awesome, and we all know that. Psalms 89, 5 through 8. Who is our God? And so, who is our God? Well, our God is the highest God, the one and only God, the living God. And He's behind us. He's behind us, and we have tremendous victory in Him. And so, what is He like? The heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord. Psalms 89:5. For Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, and the hosts are principalities and powers, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? Who is strong like unto our Lord and God? Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 25, 1 through 9. Just setting a little bit of a stage about victory. Victory in our God. Isaiah 25, 1 through 9. Thanks, Chip. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And I will say that so far I think it's applicable. This truth is applicable to this dispensation. For Thou hast made of a city a heap. It's talking about His strength. Of a defended city, a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Our wrestling can be as a storm. There's no doubt about that. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. One John 5. We're building to our calling. One John is, of course, an early book of the Acts period. 1 John 5, 4 through 12. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And we're going to see the Greek form of the English translation of conquerors in Hebrews 8 as we move on. And these are many things, many scriptures that you people probably all have read and probably all know. But maybe it's good for us to remember who we are and actually who He is. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him, I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and in this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The scriptures talk a lot about overcomers. I think as members of the body of Christ, the fullness, the assembly of the fullness of Christ, in this present dispensation, we, in relation to what's floating around in the world as truth, are overcomers. I believe that. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth, the Holy Spirit. For there are three that bear record in the heavens, the Father, the Word, which is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Holy Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Well, this was written during the Acts period, and there's something about the truth there that relates to the Acts period. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God, made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Very basic truth, but comparatively to the sons of disobedience, very awesome truth. Ephesians 1 talks about resurrection power working in us. And Ephesians 2 talks about the power of the prince of the air working in the sons of disobedience. And so, being in the Son, we are taken from death, and we have life in the Son, basically, and we all know that, but we'll move on from there. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58. We have victory today. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58. Oh, man. These King James Bibles are not in the correct order. And it states, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. None of the labors that we choose for the Lord is ever in vain. And that's something we can stand on. That's important if we ever get weary in well doing at all. And then, of course, we have John, the Gospel of John, John 1. Verses 1 through 14. Awesome truth. Basic but awesome. In the beginning was the Word, and we saw in the Epistle of John that the Word was mentioned there as part of the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's nothing but truth in the fact that the Son of God on earth was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And I mentioned that this world, how I look at this world with all of its beautiful things and its wondrous things, but without the light, it's darkness. And so, It's interesting to think about the sons of disobedience and how nice they may be. Yet without the Son, they don't have life. And without the Son, they're in darkness. And so we have adopted sons of God in the light, and the sons of the wicked one in darkness, and of which he controls their minds. And so, I'm not sure why I'm saying this. I'm saying this because we could be swayed by those that are nice in the flesh but walk in darkness, I suppose. And it states in John here that he was the light, and that he came into darkness. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man, it could be every human, that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the nation of Israel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, it should be, to them that believe on his name even, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And these are basic but wondrous things, wondrous. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we turn to Romans 8. We're talking about the victory that we already have is the point. What's the point of this lesson? It's to to put forth a bit about who our God is, who the Son of God is. The Father chose the Son to create all things, and yet the Son of God came here and became a human being. Again, I've said that many times before, but that in itself is mind-boggling. Romans 8, 31 through 39. You know, and we all know these scriptures, but what shall we say then to these things? And maybe, like I said, this is helpful for me as I walk, and so I pray that it might be helpful for you. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are we God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who would bring condemnation against us? It's Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. What kind of condemnation can anybody bring against us? Maybe something that they feel will affect us, but in fact, it doesn't matter because their condemnation isn't true. It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And this actually is an Acts period book, probably the last one written during the book of Acts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We might not be killed by the sword, but we might have tribulation. We might not be naked, but we might have severe distress. We might not have outward persecution in the streets, but we might have persecution from people in our own families. As it is written in verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. The Greek form for conquerors there is hupernikomen. Actually, hupernikomen. And actually, Nike is involved. They're Nike, you know, Nike shoes and such. Nike means victory. Hupernikomen. And what does this mean? It means this. And this is in the Acts period, no less. I'll say it again. We are more than overcomers. We will prevail completely. We are winning a most glorious victory. We have victory in our God and more than victory. We have hupernikomen. No, verse 37 again. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded, and listen to this, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, leaves nothing out. Nothing that we can imagine, nothing that exists whatsoever. I think there is a strong, something really, really poignant here that we should think about. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, including Satan, I'll put in there, nor present, nor things to come. Almighty God is covering everything that there is. If we decide that we're going to sit down and say to God, well, what about this? What about this? Yeah, Lord, well, what about this? Well, there isn't anything we can say. There is no what about this. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even though this is an Acts period truth, I believe that the main thrust of it is truth for today. We have victory upon victory, brethren. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. And now we're just going to look at a bit of our calling. We are winning a most glorious victory, and our victory is sure. And there are things that are in our calling that, of course, were hidden in God, until they were revealed by the Apostle Paul after the Acts period, and they're just super stunning once you understand them. No doubt about it. It's our epistles, our prison epistles, and the last seven epistles written by the Apostle Paul are some things are super stunning, unbelievable that these things could be real, but in fact they are. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his inheritance in the holies. I particularly believe that we are associated with the Holy of Holies. And there is something really special about the fullness of Christ. Maybe there are some depths about the assembly, the church, which is the fullness of Christ, that even yet need to be plumbed. Every so often there's a comment I read about our calling that is really interesting. I think that the revealed sacred secret that's been given to us, and I say the revealed sacred secret, might be, of course, more stunning and awesome than we might know even at this point. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the power of God, the resurrection power working in us. I'm going to take this a little aside, look at Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in past times he walked according to the course of this world, and in just the general epistles, we learn that we're overcomers of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, which is Satan, the fallen Lucifer. He is Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. And so as we move on, we're going to look at what Satan's dominion is in this dispensation. What is his dominion? What is his arena of power? What is his arena of influence? What is that today? Well, when we look at Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we find that there was an overthrow of a creation, and that the world became wild and waste. Before that, it was a perfect creation, and Lucifer's rule, his dominion, was over it all, I believe, along with principalities and powers, in Genesis 1:1. And so, when Lucifer fell and became the fallen Satan, what, if anything, became his sphere of influence? Is it the same as in Genesis 1:1? And so I personally believe that at one time, the earth included, the entire universe, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, were all one perfect creation. Now, in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in past times you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so we know at this time that Satan's influence is in the air of this world, and it's over the sons of disobedience, and at one time we all apparently were sons, including women. We're all adopted sons of God, and this has no sexual boundary. that is, it's women and men of him. And so it's a possibility that at one time we were all sons of disobedience. And so, you know, you could take it back and you could say, well, you could say, as far as I remember, when I was 4 years old, I walked according to the Lord. What are you going to say about that? Well, I'm going to say to you that you were born in sin. And so there's no escaping that we're sinners. And if we're sinners and we don't have the Lord, you know, I guess there's debate about babies and such. I'm not going to get into that. But let's just say that we're at one time all sons of disobedience. And so the influence of the fallen Satan, fallen Lucifer, is at least, he's the prince and power of the air of this world. And we could look into what that air is, and that he works in the sons of disobedience. This takes us back to the general knowledge that if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Further, we're adopted sons according to the dispensation of the mystery. Nevertheless, we still walk amongst the sons of disobedience. And so the reason why I would say such things, and it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what truth is. And I think all believers, all teachers, I should say, all teachers of the scriptures, I think all of us are very nervous about what we teach, because we certainly don't want to teach anything that's not true. But I think that the scriptures state that as we walk the planet today in this dispensation, that we are walking amongst the sons of disobedience, and we have to be careful what their influence is on us. And this is going to all get to the point of our wrestling, which is coming up down the line. Our wrestling. Ephesians 6. What is our wrestling? Does our wrestling take away our victories? In no way. Our victories are solid. Our victories are sure. Moving on in Ephesians 1, this resurrection power in verse 20 states that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand upon the heavens in the super heavenlies, en tois epuranios, far above all. Far above what? Well, we notice principalities and powers here. We notice that there were principalities and powers that Paul mentioned in Romans 8. And he stated that no principality, no power, nor no death, nor things to come, nor things of the past could separate us, and I'll put this in, the victory that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, now we have principalities and powers that talks about the Son of God being raised from the dead according to resurrection power. And where is he raised to? Well, he's raised far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Romans 8, but yet then, here is the awesomeness of it. And what's to come is us. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We are his fullness. We are in him. We are raised in him and seated according to our calling in him, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, any name that can be named, any power that could take us down. We have supreme awesome, completed victory in him at the right hand of God. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Hopefully I can, you know, I can get through some of these. I have five scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that has ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And again, we are in him. We are where he ascended to. We are his fullness. And in fact, we are in him. There, at the right hand of the Father. And when we talk about captivity, he led captivity captive. I suppose lately there's different thoughts about what this is. I'll just say that the Greek form for captivity is eikmalosia, and it means a captured military force. That's the Greek form used here for captivity. Prisoners of war. And so at this point, I particularly believe that captive ones were a select spiritual wickedness that the Lord captured and made an example of as he rose through the heavens. At least at this time, this is what I think that verse is talking about. We have no need to conquer a foe and foes that are already beaten. Okay? And I think that the reason that I mention that, myself especially, is that our struggling, our wrestling is here, and our wrestling has to do with wicked principalities and powers. It has to do with the prince and power of the air, but it has to do with our remaining flesh. And so we have to be very careful about the influence of our remaining flesh, of our old man. Our old man still remains, that's true. And we have, though, a created new man that is holy, created in true holiness. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is certainly involved in that. Question I asked, I said to Barney, as I said, what is it that the Lord resurrects in us? What is it? It's, what can be said? It's our new man. Our old man has no idea about a holy God, nor does he want to. Our new man, all he wants to do is please a holy God. And so that works in coordination with our heart, and then in coordination with our heart's eye and with our mind. And so what is it that the Lord saves? Does he save the old man? Just some questions, because what's going to happen is our wrestling, and oh, this lesson is to Mike, because I fail to realize what I'm talking about. And I get hung up in what people think, even what I think about myself. And what I think about myself, and if it isn't in the new man, the old man died in Christ, with Christ, correct. But he still remains, because we're supposed to put to death put to death the things of the old man. And so we walk in the new man, but we struggle with the old man, and I believe that that is what is influenced in our struggle. And that is why we will see that we put on the armor of God. And so we move on to Colossians 1, 11 through 17, and maybe I'll end with this. But just moving ahead, just to maybe put a point across, in Ephesians 3, verse 5, it says, after it talks about our manifestation, it says, mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon earth. And so I guess I would put this out to everybody. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Is it possible for any of us to perform such things now? Even though we are members of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to put those things to death. And so my point is that if they need to be put to death, then they remain in the old man. Now, how much influence or how much influence they have over us, that's another story. And so that's what I believe was our walk is about. That, you know, I'm open to any thoughts at all, whatsoever. Colossians 1, 11 through 17, and I'll end with this, and we can return to this. Victory, and then. The wrestling. Colossians 1, 11 through 17. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so when we think about this and we think about our wrestling, are we fighting? Are we fighting or are we standing? Long suffering with patience and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in the light. Saints should never be there. And that has to do with the Greek. The Greek form for saint can easily be translated in the holies as it can be in the saints, depending upon the context. I know that to be true. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The victory is already there. Who is the image, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Again, we see all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are cemented together. And so I'm going to stop there, and then we'll resume with a couple more scriptures that deal with our victory in him, that deal with our calling, and then we're going to deal with our wrestling. And I hope that this has been edifying for you and that it would bring honor and glory to him, and that I would invite any thoughts or questions at all. Thanks so much.